morning, everyone. How are we today? I'm a little discombobulated. I wasn't ready to give. I feel like that snuck up on me in the service. I don't know. Did it feel like anyone else? Did giving sneak up on you?
A little.
Thanks for identifying with me, Kelly. I appreciate that. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. Back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 22. If you need a page number, it's on page 16. Sorry, 15. It's on page 15 in my Bible. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what a glorious day. How good you are. We can't even begin to comprehend or wrap our minds around just your greatness, your goodness, how much you love us. All the words that we can speak out to describe you and to give adoration to your name, they all fall just short, so short, how incredible you are. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to continue to move in our service. Holy Spirit, would you take the words that I believe that you've given me this morning and would you breathe on them? You know what your people need to hear. And I pray that those things would be highlighted to them. And Father, I believe this morning as a family that we will take a step forward in who we are, who you've called us to be, and stepping into our dreams and stepping into our destinies individually and collectively as a family. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to continue talking in our series, The Mamas and the Papas, and I want to talk today about sons and daughters. The relationship that sons and daughters have with the mamas and the papas. And So if you're not a parent, in the natural, I believe that what I'm going to share with you today is applicable to whether if you have children or if you don't have children. Whether you're the children that you do have, maybe you're a spiritual mama or papa and you've got spiritual sons and daughters, then I believe that what I'm going to share with you today, you can take and apply across the board, whether it's your natural relationships or, you know, those spiritual relationships. So as parents, we've got many responsibilities. We are to provide materially in the way of food and clothing and shelter for our children. We are to unconditionally love, nurture, and cherish so that our children grow up to be mature, emotionally stable, and mature adults. We are to provide structure in the home and structure for our children, structure and direction for life. We are to provide and set up limits and discipline in our children's lives. And then there's the spiritual responsibility that we have to raise our sons and daughters in the house of the Lord, in the family of God, and in the ways of God. But I'd also like to suggest this morning that beyond all of those things, that one of our roles as parents is to create platforms for our children. Platforms for our children so that they can become all that they were created to be, so that they can step into the destiny that God has planted deep inside of them. We are to create platforms for them to stand on so that they can reach their dreams. We have to recognize the dreams that God has put in our sons and daughters and launch them forward into those destinies. See, our role as a mama and a papa is to be the floor that our children stand on, not the ceiling that they have to break through. See, we can't be what limits our kids. We have to be what launches our kids forward. And if we fail to provide love or the basic necessities of life or structure, or we fail to raise our children in the family of God, in the ways of God, then what we've done is we've imposed limits that our sons and daughters have to break free from in order for them to step into and to become all that they were called to be, in order for them to reach their God-given destinies and to see their dreams fulfilled. We will not be launching pads, but we will rather be stumbling blocks. And I don't think that if I walked around and I talked to every parent here, not one of you would say, well, that's what I'm aiming for. I'm aiming for a stumbling block for my kids. I want my kids to grow up strong. I want them to be able to overcome things. Yeah, 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 but not because they had to overcome us. See, in recognizing the dreams and the destiny that God has put inside of our sons and daughters, one of the things that we have to do is we have to be cautious not to impose our own unfulfilled dreams on them. See, it's not our kids' jobs to fulfill the unfulfilled dreams in our lives. That's not why God gave you children. Our children have their own dreams. Our children have their own destinies that God has given them. Now, that being said, part of their destiny and maybe part of their dreams may include advancing a family destiny, but it will definitely, most certainly, include aspects of their own dreams and aspects of their own destiny. So for sons and daughters to step into all that they were created for, to see their dreams fulfilled, to live out their destiny in God. There are things that as mamas and papas that we need to do, and there are things that sons and daughters that you need to keep in mind. And so we're going to look at the story of Abraham when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, and we're going to pull out a few things for the sons and daughters, and then at the end we're going to pull out something for the mamas and the papas. So we're going to read a chunk of scripture, if that's okay. You never hear someone say, no, pastor, that's not okay to read that much scripture. not today. Let's do this. I've never done this, so this is a first for me. Let's stand. I've never done let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. And so this is a first for me. I think about it every once in a while when I've got long passages to read, and then I always forget. So Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up there on the screens. You can follow along. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, who you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. You can go ahead and be seated. Okay. So the first thing that I want to pull out from this story concerning the sons and the daughters is that Isaac obediently served his father. Verse 6 we read, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son. Now I want you to think this through for a moment. I watched a few videos, recreations of what this might have looked like. And as I was thinking through just the amount of wood that would be needed to create a fire big enough to consume an animal, we're not talking about a few sticks here. It doesn't say that Isaac took the wood in his hands, but it says that his father laid the wood on Isaac. It's not a small amount of wood that Isaac was carrying. And we don't read here of any grumbling or complaining, but it simply says that Abraham laid the wood on Isaac for him to carry. See, Isaac had a servant's heart. And it's a servant's heart that is the key to unlocking the greatness that God has put in you. See, God never created anyone without putting greatness inside of them. Not once, not one time ever did God knit together a child in its mother's womb, and as he was knitting it together and forming it with his own hands, did he say, this one I'm making average. This one is only going to amount to this much. This is an average child here. See, God has created each and every one of us for greatness, and I believe that he's put that desire inside of us to reach that greatness. When the disciples argued over who was the greatest as they were walking along the road, Jesus never corrected them. Jesus never rebuked them. He never disciplined them. And he was not above rebuking or correcting or disciplining them. He called Peter Satan and told him to get behind him. So Peter knew what it was like to be disciplined by Jesus. But instead, he didn't correct them. Instead of correcting them, he told them how to be great. And you find the story in Mark chapter 9. And in verse 35, Jesus says this: "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." We need to get this right as mamas and papas. Many times when we see people, our sons and daughters, and we see them kind of reaching for greatness and desiring that greatness, we look and we're like, you know what? You've got an issue of pride. But here Jesus said, you want to be great? Let me show you how. Here's a towel. Here's a bowl full of water. Come on, son, let's wash some feet. And I'm going to teach you how to be great. Here is God, as we sang earlier, who spoke everything into existence. He breathed life into every living being. And he says, you want to be great? Let me show you the way. Let's get down. And he got them low. So if you want to go high, you've got to go low. And if you want to be great, then you've got to be least. If you want to be first, then you've got to be last. See, this is something that Isaac knew. He had a servant's heart. Isaac took the wood and he served his father without question, which means he was also obedient. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul speaks to children. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. He says, children, we are to obey our parents. Now, all of us, each and every one of us, we make this complicated. Because generally speaking, we're looking for the loophole. Really, like, yes, obey your parents. We don't need to complicate it. We can just simplify it. Obey your parents. Now, is that across the board, always, forever, in every situation, no matter what they say? Well, no, there's obviously going to be some exceptions there, but those are the loopholes that we tend to look for. And that's not the point of my message this morning. I really just wanted to emphasize that we need to serve and we need to be obedient. As sons and daughters, if we can't obediently serve, then really what we do is we prevent ourselves from stepping into the fullness of our dreams and our destiny. Right? You limit yourself. It's nobody limiting you. You're holding yourself back. Second thing that Isaac did was that he trusted his father. In verses 7 and 8, Isaac asks, hey, Dad, we've got wood and we've got fire. You've got the knife. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham simply answers, son, God will provide. And that's the end of the conversation. That's it. See, Abraham had built trust with his son so that in this moment where Isaac didn't understand, he trusted. See, Abraham saw something that Isaac didn't. Isaac didn't see the sacrifice, but Abraham did. And you might sit there and think, yeah, because God told him what the sacrifice was. But you can't forget that when they got to the base of the mountain of Moriah and they left the young men behind, what did Abraham say? You stay with the donkey. My son and I, we're going over here to worship and we will return. See, Abraham saw what Isaac didn't. Abraham saw the sacrifice, even though he didn't know what the sacrifice looked like. He knew they were both coming back. How much trust do you have in your mama and in your papa? Sons and daughters, can you follow their leading and trust their words without seeing fully or fully understanding? See, many times, as sons and daughters, and we're all in this position. There's nobody here that's not a son or a daughter. We're all sons and daughters. And many times as sons and daughters, we make decisions on our own. We don't seek the advice of our spiritual parents, our spiritual mamas and papas, or even our natural parents. We make decisions all on our own, and then we meet with them. We're like, hey, we need to meet. Okay, I need to let you know what I've decided. And there's no input. There's no conversation. There's no seeking counsel. And then we do this. This is really the conversation killer. We say, God said. And that's it. I'm not going to argue with God. All right. I'll pray for you. Right? Whenever you say, hey, I've decided this is what I'm going to do because God said, the conversation's over. Because you can't argue with God. Who am I? I don't see things from God's perspective, but you can't toss God said on something if God didn't say it. See, that's not the way of family. That's the way of individualism. Or as Pastor Barry calls it, silos. We're not building silos. We are not a silo. I don't do life alone. We do life together in family. When I was 21, I'd been a Christian probably about 5 or 6 months. I was preparing to go off to college to train for ministry. I felt the call of God on my life, and it had been confirmed. And I've shared before, I was really bad financially. I was actually talking to Kurt and Danny this weekend. I was a single guy, and I had three vehicles. I had two trucks and a car, and I grew up in the mountains in Canada, and two of the vehicles that I owned were not winter worthy. And I owed money on two of the three. See, what I really needed was I needed Mark's class in my life, because I did not understand finances. When I got my first credit card, I opened it up and I signed the back, and you know what the first thing that I did was? I called my friends and I'm like, hey, I just got a credit card. Let's take this thing out for a test drive. And that was the beginning of the end of my financial journey. It was horrible. And so here I am training, and I had a good job. I was a logger, and so growing up in the mountains, the logging industry was big, and I did really well as a single guy. I made great money. So much so that when I applied for student loans, because I had three vehicles, I obviously was not saving any money. And so the natural thing to do is I need to go to school. Well, then I'm going to have to borrow money. Well, the government, so in Canada, you borrow money directly from the government, and then you pay the government back. And they sent me a letter, and they said, you made too much money last year. You can't have student loans. And so I said, well, okay, well, that's it. I will put off my Bible college training for ministry for 1 year. I'll work another season, because working logging is seasonal work. You work all winter long, and it's basically 7 days a week for the entire winter. And I said, I'll work one more season. I'll live with my parents. I'll save up all my money, and then I'll go to ministry. To training, and then decision was made. My pastor at the time, whose name is Cliff, he called me up and he said, "Hey, Craig, can I come pick you up?" I said, "Sure." And so he picked me up, and we just drove around town. And he started to challenge me and share with me. He's like, listen, don't let finances be what holds you back from pursuing your calling, from pursuing the dream and the destiny of God on your life. And he spoke into me. And so I said, okay, I'll go. I have nothing. I literally had no money saved. I said, I'll go. And I trusted him. He was a spiritual father to me. I trusted him because Cliff saw something that I didn't. He saw the provision of God when I couldn't. And because I couldn't see it and I had trust with him, I trusted his words over what I could see. And so I went. I went to college, and you know, somehow that first year got paid for. I got grants, I got a job, and when I came out of college, I had friends that did what I tried to do, get student loans all the way through. And they came out of college, so this is several years ago, and you know, if you're as a tip, going to college or university in Canada is cheaper than it is in America. But I had friends coming out of pastoral ministry ready to take jobs in churches with $40,000 in debt, and then they would meet someone in college who also had $40,000 in debt, and now collectively they had $80,000 in debt. I came out of college with a grand total of about $6,000 in debt because God provided. And then within a matter of years, God paid it off. I didn't make a single payment on my student loans. God had promised that he would provide, and that the prophetic word was, I will pay this. And we got it repeatedly over and over. And there came a day when Renee and I wrote one check for all of our student loans. You know, I had some, she had some, and we mailed it off. And I never made one single payment on those student loans. See, I trusted one of my spiritual fathers because he could see something that I couldn't. See, trust puts us on the path towards our destiny and towards our dreams. The third thing that Isaac did was Isaac honored his father. In verse 9 and 10, we read that Abraham and Isaac together, they built the altar. And then Abraham tied up Isaac and he placed him on the altar. So when we read this through, in your mind's eye, how old do you picture Isaac to be? Lots of times, you know, we picture Isaac to be a young child. You know, historians believe, and what they've studied out, that Isaac was anywhere from a young teenager to upwards of 37 years old. Most of them leaning towards the other end of the spectrum. Okay? Not only that, but Isaac is like 100, or Abraham is like 100 years old. So even if Isaac is a young teenager, my money's on Isaac all day, every day, that Abraham would not be able to tie up that young boy. You're right? There's not a chance, especially if he's 37. I mean, like, come on. So there is the honor that's there. Isaac could have easily fought off Abraham or bare minimum, ran away. Right? Bare minimum, just ran. He would have outrun his father. But he didn't. He showed honor, great honor for his father by allowing Abraham to tie him up. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's Ephesians, I mean, it's obviously in the Old Testament, but the New Testament reference is Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. See, honor is foundational to our lives as sons and daughters. Without honor, it says in 1 Samuel, I'll turn there really quick, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. It says, therefore, the Lord of God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house... Oh, hold on. Let me back up. It says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. See, we have honor for God when we honor the people that he tells us to honor. The authorities in our life, right? So we are called to honor our mothers and our fathers. In the Hebrew language, to honor literally means to make heavy or to give weight to something. By God saying that he will lightly esteem those that don't honor, he's literally saying that he will make light or he will make insignificant those people. See, honor positions you for greatness where dishonor makes you insignificant. Right? You make yourself insignificant if you don't have honor. And listen, can I just add that it's easy to have honor when everything's going well? I don't even know if that really counts a whole lot in the bank of heaven. But when things get rocky and things get hard and someone, you know, maybe mistreats you or wants to tie you up and put you on an altar and take your life, that's when honor counts. That's when the rubber meets the road of honor, when it's not going so well. So Isaac had great honor for Abraham and allowed him to tie him up. It's one of the main reasons why he was laid on the altar. You want to know what the other reason was that Isaac was laid on the altar? Because Abraham taught Isaac how to crawl onto altars. I want you to think about this. Abram, before God changed his name to Abraham, had crawled onto more than a few altars himself. He left his parents. He left his homeland. He wandered seemingly endlessly and aimlessly. And he waited until he was extremely old to see his child born. Abraham's life was a constant demonstration of crawling onto altars. Isaac had repeatedly watched or heard stories of how his father sacrificed for God, was obedient for God. So this wasn't a big stretch for him, because this is what Dad taught. Dad taught him how to crawl onto altars. Mamas and papas, we got to teach our children how to crawl up onto altars, how to die to self. My favorite verse in the entire Bible, this is like my verse, is Galatians 2:20. For it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself up for me. It's not my life. I live it by faith through him. So I continually crawl up onto altars. It says in Romans that we are a living sacrifice. I want to teach my kids how to crawl up onto altars and give their lives for the Lord. Three important aspects as sons and daughters that we have to catch from Isaac. Isaac obediently served, Isaac trusted, and Isaac honored. And then there's the mamas and the papas. See, we have responsibility too. And we find it in Abraham, because Abraham trusted God. God instructs Abraham to take his son and offer him up as a sacrifice. Isaac is the literal fulfillment of the dream and the destiny of Abraham's life. He was to be the father of a multitude of nations. Remember, God said, Abraham took him outside of his tent at night and he said, look up into the sky. Can you count the stars? He says, no, God, I can't count the stars. He goes, so will your descendants be. You will not be able to count them. Isaac was the dream realized. It was coming through Isaac. Without Isaac, there's no father of a multitude of nations. Abraham trusted God so much that he was willing to set aside his desires and his dreams for Isaac to be obedient to the instruction of God. Parents, natural parents, spiritual parents, we can be too overprotective of our kids. So overprotective to the point where we are not willing to follow the leading of God because we think that it could be too damaging or too painful for them. Should we, like, consider the obvious pain that Isaac was about to endure because Abraham was trusting God? Most of you know that me and my family were Canadian and we moved here from Toronto. What some of you may not realize is we lived in San Diego once before and we had pastored in the area for 5 years, and so, which is about 10 years ago, which is when I met Pastor Barry and Candy. And so we've been in relationship for a decade now. And after 5 years of being here, we received a call and a pastor had asked if we'd be willing to relocate. And like a normal Canadian living in San Diego, my response was, no. I live in paradise. I'm not moving back to Canada. And then Jesus reminded me of a few things that he had said to me. And, extremely long story short, we moved. And we moved back to Canada, to the city of Toronto, which is not where either one of us were from. And so it was all new. all unfamiliar to us. And in that, parents, if you've moved, you know how hard that is on your kids, right? A big international move like that. Even a move from like within a city where you're having to change schools, it's very difficult. And so we weighed those things out. We talked about what is this going to mean for our kids, because they were established in a school. They had friends. You know, life was good. Life was steady. It was stable. It was secure. You know, it was awesome. But we heard the voice of God on it, and he asked us to go. And so this is one of those times in our life where we crawled up onto the altar, and we said, okay, we'll go. And there was so much in us that didn't want to go, but only went out of obedience, that when we were asked a few times, why did you come here? Most of us are trying to go there, and you're coming here. And our answer was, literally, the words out of my mouth was, I don't want to come here. Jesus has asked me to come here, and this is why I'm here. And then we were there for 3 years and had this longing, it was so hard to describe, intense longing and desire just to come home. This is home for us, and we felt it when we left. San Diego is home. And so we began to explore what could this look like for us to come home. And when God opened the door and created the opportunity for us to come back home and reconnected us with Pastor Barry and Candy and Crosspoint U as a family, and this was the direction that was going to go, we again had to weigh out, what does this look like for our children? Josiah was about to go into high school. It can be a tough age to move. Where we were, again, he was established with friends. He was in ministry. He had a youth pastor that was pouring into his life. And for him, everything was going great. Faith was loving school. She was an incredible influence for the kingdom of God. She was seeing, it's not an exaggeration that she saw in 1 year 15 to 20 people come to know Jesus, because she was just being her. And they weren't all kids. Some of them were parent volunteers that were listening in on conversations that she was having with her friends. And they would interrupt her and say, you know, as she's about to lead a friend to Jesus in prayer, she goes, a parent one time leaned in and said, can I pray that too? Right? So things were great for the kids, and we were about to uproot them and transplant them to a place where they'd have to start all over again. But we knew, this is home. This is what God is calling us to do. And so instead of being overprotective of our kids and being disobedient to the voice of God, we chose to trust God, even when it was hard, even when it looked like this could be painful or potentially damaging to our children, we chose to trust God. It's never okay to compromise the will of God in order to protect or please our children. It's never okay. You've got to show the example, mamas and papas, that you trust God. Above all things, you trust God. He's got your family. He's got your kids. Do you trust him enough? Not just with your life, but with their life. We also have to realize that our dreams and our destiny as mamas and papas is tied to our sons and daughters. Over the last probably 5 or 6 months, I've been having an ongoing conversation with God about my dreams and the things that he would have for me. And it was just this thread that ran through my prayer time, and time when I would just sit before Jesus. And he spoke to me one day. It was so clear, and he told me that one of his dreams for my life is my kids. It's my kids' dreams. And that one of the things that God has for me, my dreams that he gave me, was my kids. And so in order to see my dreams fulfilled, I need to help my kids see their dreams fulfilled. See, we're not silos. Our destiny is realized in the context of family. You don't reach your dream, you don't reach your destiny all by yourself. We need each other. As natural parents, we need our children, and it's our job to help launch our children forward. But in doing that, it doesn't take away from me. It doesn't take away from what God has called me to do. It doesn't take away from the fruit of my life in the kingdom of God. See, because what my children do, I have fruit in that. Right, Josiah and Kenzie were at Narrative's church this morning leading worship because that church needed help. They're in transition without a pastor, and they contacted us and said, could you help us throughout the summer, one time a month, could you send? And so Jordan and Lacey said, Josiah, will you and Kenzie go? And so I'm here preaching and teaching. Josiah and Mackenzie were over at Narrative's leading worship, and guess what? I was kind of over at Narrative's leading worship too, because that fruit is my fruit, right? And that's how that works. When your kids do something, it doesn't take away from you. The spotlight's not like it shifts off of you and your insecurity complex rises up. No, you realize that whether natural or spiritual, when they succeed, you succeed. That's part of your fruit. That's part of your inheritance. That's part of your destiny. That's part of your dreams. It's our total trust in the Father that helps our sons and daughters step into their destiny. As I was thinking about this part of my message over the last few days, I felt like God showed me something specific to Pastors Barry and Candy and to some of their kids. And I felt like God asked me, and he showed me. We all know that when Lacey leads worship, she's got this breaker worship anointing. She's got this anointing that can just break things wide open in worship. And God asked me, would it be the same? Would it be the same breaker anointing if your pastors Barry and Candy had left Crosspoint when it was unbearably hard? And if you've been around for a while, then you know the story of how hard some of those years have been. But they stayed. Why? Because God asked them to stay. He didn't tell them it was time to go. He said, stay. And because they stayed, they broke things open. And because they stayed, Lacey was able to watch them break through and take that anointing and take it even further. So when Lacey is up here leading worship and breaking through in worship like she does, it's Pastor Barry and Candy's fruit. It's not just Lacey's, it's theirs too. And then I thought of Blake. I think of Blake often. Because, I mean, who doesn't think of Blake? He's so good. But one of the things that God highlighted me about Blake is how well he loves. Blake just loves people. Whenever I see him, and I mean, I'm not a big guy, you know. I'm 5'8 on a good day.
Yeah, right.
I had this conversation with my mom earlier, and I always thought my dad was 5'8 as well. My mom said something about him being 5'5, and I was like, wait a minute, what? I'm like, has he shrunk with age? And she's like, well, it's a possibility. And I said, Mom, that's not good news. I was like, there was a time in my life where I honestly believed I was 5'10, and then I measured myself, and it was devastating to realize I was only 5'8. So when I see Blake and he hugs me, I kind of just like disappear, right? You know, and so, but he just loves on people so well. And I felt like Father asked me, would Blake be able to love people the way that he does with the love of God if his mom and dad hadn't have stayed and demonstrated what love looks like to him? If they folded like a cheap tent and left when it was hard, would he love like he does? See, because Blake watches them and has watched them love people unconditionally to the point where they're hurt because they've loved. They got hurt because they believed in people. See, whenever Blake just kind of demonstrates the love of God, the love of the Father on someone, and just showers them with love and acceptance, builds them up and encourages them, it's his fruit, but it's also Pastor Barry and Candy's fruit. They get some of that. Do you see the connection? Thank you. I heard that. I got one. Does anybody else see that connection? Are you with me? Say yes if you're with me. Thank you. It's important for us to grasp this. Because I tell you what, so many times, and I might step on some toes, so, you know, I won't apologize, because sometimes we need our toes stepped on. We can have a conversation about it, as you know, later. But sometimes I watch parents who are afraid to say no to their kids and who are afraid to follow the will of God because of what it might do. They don't want to say no because it might hurt their kids' feelings. I read on Twitter this fantastic rant. I don't even know who this guy was, but he just ranted on parents, he lives in Texas, parents putting their kids in some kind of level of baseball, and I didn't quite get it because I didn't play baseball growing up, but the requirement was Sunday morning baseball games for the entire season, and he just let loose, and I was reading this through, I'm like, this is amazing. Like, he's roasting people for pulling their children out of church so that they can play baseball on the hopes that they might one day potentially get a scholarship, that might one day potentially land them a place in university, and maybe one day potentially make it to the major leagues. And he went on statistically what that would look like and the fraction of the percentage of people that actually get those opportunities. He goes, you are crazy. When our kids were really young, we were in a church, and the pastor shared a story how his son, you know, played hockey. By this time, he had graduated college, so he was a young adult. But growing up, he played hockey, and there was a tournament that was all weekend long, and he had scheduled games on a Sunday morning. And he said, I sat my son down. I said to him, son, we're going to the house of God. You can play the afternoon hockey game when we don't have commitments to the family, but on Sunday mornings as a family we go to church, and we serve the house. And the son said, okay. He was obviously very disappointed, and then went back that afternoon and played the afternoon game. And he was sharing, he said, you know, we made that sacrifice, that priority in our family. And he said, God so honored us that my son missed an entire game of the tournament, but at the end of the tournament was named the tournament MVP. Right? Listen, I'm not here to judge at all, really. The truth of the matter is that I'm going to stand before the Father one day, and I'm going to give an account of what I did with my kids and how I raised my kids. And you are too. And there's not going to be anybody there to be like, yeah, but well, what about, and he's going to say, I'm holding you accountable. That's a sobering thought. To think that we have to stand before God and give account of our lives and how we raised our kids. He trusts us with our children. And we have to set them up for success. We've got to be that ceiling that they can stand on. And if I'm going to be a ceiling that they can stand on, I'm going to make that ceiling as high as possible so they can reach even farther than what they think that they can. I don't want to be that stumbling block. I don't want to, you know... Reality is we all, and all of our families, we all have some level, some sort of dysfunction. None of us are perfect, right? We're not the perfect parents. And so there's going to be some things that our kids are going to have to overcome anyway, but I don't want to add to that. See, when we ignore the will of God in our lives for our kids' sake, it speaks that I trust myself more than I trust the Father. We have to commit to doing what we can to launch our sons and daughters into their destinies and into their dreams. And this includes releasing them into the hand of God when we know it's God and it doesn't look like they're going towards their destiny. Sacrificing Isaac looked nothing like the destiny of God over Abraham or Isaac's life. That's the opposite direction of where they were supposed to be going. Multitude of nations is over here. You know, sacrificing my son is over this way, and I'm supposed to be going this way. But Abraham's, I trust you, God. I trust you. Sons and daughters, obediently serve, trust, and honor. Mamas and papas, trust God. Let's stand this morning. I want to lead us in a couple declarations. I want you to repeat after me. We're going to declare this over ourselves. And we'll do it all together. If maybe you're super young and you're like, but I'm not a mama or a papa. You know what? Being a spiritual parent really doesn't have a lot to do with age. And even if you don't have spiritual kids that you're pouring into, then it's going to happen. It'll come. So I want all of us to declare all of these things. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yes. All right. Say, as a son or daughter, I commit to obediently serving, trusting, and honoring my natural and spiritual mamas and papas. All right. As a mama or a papa, I commit to having total trust in the Father, even when it doesn't make sense. Let me pray for you. Put your hand on your heart. You're a good Father. You're a good, good Father. Father, I pray for my family. Help us to be good sons and daughters. Help us to not live lives as individuals, silos, but we would live our lives in the context of family, and we would let people in. We would share life. We would do life together. And as sons and daughters, we would learn the principles of obediently serving, of honoring, of trusting. That we might not hold ourselves back from stepping into the fullness of God. That we wouldn't do anything to trip ourselves up. And help us, fathers, mamas, and papas, to launch our children forward. To launch our sons and daughters forward. That we wouldn't hold them back. That we would trust you beyond all things and in all circumstances, regardless of what it looks like. That we would have extreme and total trust in you. God, we, Crosspoint, we might not be the perfect family, but we're trying to be a good family. Help us to be a good family. Spiritual family, strong, healthy, launching each other forward. How far, how great the things that we could do, how far we could advance the kingdom forward if we continue to launch the next generation forward and forward and forward. I thank you for your mercy that covers our shortfalls and our grace and your grace that enables us to do the things that we can't do on our own. And I bless my Crosspoint family. In the name of Jesus, amen.